Well, good morning. Hey, it's great to be with you today and to study God's Word together. For some time now, we have been going through the second collection of the book of Proverbs. The second collection goes from chapter 10 through chapter 22. And in our passage this morning, Solomon is going to deal with a particular issue that just strikes right at the heart of human experience. Solomon is going to talk about revenge. Yeah, right, yeah. Now, what first comes to your mind when you hear the word revenge? I asked Caroline this question, and she said, the Grinch that stole Christmas. I'll be honest with you, I was not expecting that answer. But if you remember the movie, when the Grinch was asked by Cindy Lou Who what Christmas was all about, his first answer was, vengeance. Well, when I think about vengeance, when I think about revenge, I think about the Count of Monte Cristo. Yeah. If you aren't familiar with that story or the movie, it's about two guys who were friends, but one of the guys betrays the other, which results in his imprisonment. And then the betrayer literally takes everything from his friend. Now, I don't want to spoil this for anyone who hasn't experienced this story that's been out since 1844. My wife made it clear I could not spoil this new thing called the Count of Monte Cristo. But the idea of this story is that the one who was betrayed slowly takes back everything that had been taken from him. And I still remember the first time I experienced this story. I remember how angry I was at this, that this person would betray his friend. And I remember the joy and satisfaction I felt when the one who was betrayed finally got revenge for what was done to him. Justice was served, and that resonated with me. And it likely resonated with me because, you know, we're made in the image of God, and God is just, right? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 that the law of God is written on our hearts. And so even though we are damaged due to sin, there is part of us that understands justice and that it is good and right, and that part reflects the heart of God. And in addition to that, I think this story just resonated with me because I have been wronged by others. Not nearly to the extent of the guy in the story. He was wronged on a whole new level, but I've still been wronged. And when you have been wronged, you want justice. But the issue at hand today is how we go about seeking that justice. The story of the Count of Monte Cristo stirred up in me all types of emotions as the betrayed sought justice, but the way he sought justice, taking matters into his own hands, is not the way of the wise. That's Solomon's point. The fool takes matters into his own hands. The fool pursues justice through revenge. Well, what do the wise do? Well, that's Solomon's main point that we're going to read today. It goes like this. The wise will trust the Lord to avenge his people. Another way of saying the same truth would be this. God's people should pursue being peacemakers instead of revenge takers. Peacemakers instead of revenge takers. And Solomon's going to make that clear as we go through this passage together. Our passage today consists of three parts. The first part is an introduction, just a couple verses that lead us into it. The second part is a warning for those who might be tempted to seek revenge against those who have hurt them. And then the final section is a conclusion that communicates to us God's love for his people, and that love is seen in his justice. And so with this structure in mind, let's begin our study of God's Word this morning. If you would please take out your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20, and we're going to begin reading in verse 20. So that's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. If you need a Bible this morning, there are Bibles located underneath most of the seats in the room, and in those Bibles, we are on page 543. Well, let's pray together before we go any further this morning. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your kindness. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together this morning to worship you, to spend time with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to be encouraged, to trust in you and to live for you, to be reminded of how blessed we are to be children of God, that we are saved through faith in Jesus, that we are made clean, Lord, because of that sacrifice, that we are brought into your family. Father, so many wonderful truths and reminders that we need to hear today. Thank you so much for this time that we have to remember these things. Lord, we pray as we come to your word, Father, that you would speak. Lord, that you would search our hearts. Lord, you would reveal if there's bitterness, anger, and revenge in our hearts towards another. And Father, that you would help us to forsake sinful ways and to cling to you, to trust in you. Lord, you are worthy of our trust. Help us to see that this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, Solomon begins this section similar to like he has begun many others. He begins it with a rearing proverb. A rearing proverb is a call for the listener to choose God and God's wisdom over choosing their own way. This particular rearing proverb is a little bit different in that it is expressed with a negative. Read with me in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Okay, so instead of the father calling the son to listen and to receive the wisdom of God, Solomon warns the son about what will happen if he rejects God's wisdom. This rejection of God is seen in the son's rejection of the father and mother. Throughout the Proverbs, Solomon has made it clear that God has designed the family as the place where his wisdom is meant to be passed down from generation to generation. Certainly, the church is here to help in this process. I mean, this is part of the reason why as a church we are pursuing hiring a family pastor. We want to be able to properly equip the families of this church to be able to pass down God's wisdom to future generations. The church is here to help, but ultimately God has designed the family to be the first place where this happens. God has given parents the responsibility and authority to teach their children. Well, this son has rejected this God-given authority. Solomon says in verse 20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. A favorite passage among parents. This cursing of the parents is a complete rejection of the parents. This isn't like the parents and the child had a fight one day about putting away the laundry, and the child in the heat of the moment cursed the parents, and now she's going to be put out in utter darkness. That's not the point here. No, the issue here is complete rejection of the parents, which is in fact a complete rejection of God. We must remember God's design for the family as we read this. The child who rejects their parents and their parents' godly instructions are in fact rejecting God who established the parents as the authority over children. The lamp being put out is the end result of this rejection of God and God's wisdom. The wages of sin is death. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. Here we see the same message. This person has rejected God's wisdom. And a life without God's wisdom will result in ruin. Ruin today and ruin in the life to come as this person is eternally separated from God. Now, verse 21 helps us to see that this rejection is a total rejection by the son and not some one-off comment made in the heat of the moment. Solomon writes, an inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Think about this for a moment. An inheritance is gained upon the death of the parents. How then does someone gain an inheritance hastily? I mean, the idea here is that the son is gaining the inheritance before he should, right? Before the natural order of things. Well, how does someone do that? He does that through some type of wicked means, possibly through deception, possibly through the the murder of his parents. Solomon isn't specific here on how the son does it, but simply that he does. The son's rejection of the parents and consequently of God is so complete that he wants to live without his parents and God's wisdom in his life. But what this child fails to see, which is what the fool fails to see, is that life can only be found through faith in God and by living by his commands. And so while the child may wonder and dream about how great his life will be once he is away from his parents and his pockets are filled with their resources, in the end, those dreams will become a nightmare. He will not be blessed in the end. The fool believes that he can reject earthly authority and do what he wants. But what the fool doesn't see is that no person can exist outside of the authority of God. The main point here is don't be the fool. Don't be the fool. Instead, choose wisdom. Our ways lead to death and destruction, but God's ways lead to life. Life today and life for eternity. And so choose God's way. Trust in God for salvation. For us today, that trust is placed in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Trust in Jesus for salvation. And then submit your heart to what God has to say in his word. For children in the home who have godly parents who are seeking to teach them the things of God, then you submit not only to God, but also to those parents. This is how we choose wisdom and experience the blessings of God and God's wisdom in this life. Now, Solomon has a specific way in mind that he wants to call us to trust in the Lord. The wise will trust in the Lord by not getting revenge on those who sin against them. That's what Solomon talks about next. And so continue with me in verse 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? It is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows. Solomon begins this section with as clear of instructions that can be given. Those who are wise will not seek revenge. He writes in verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. We've all been hurt by others. We've all experienced injustice in some form. Some of us have experienced more hurt and injustice than others. Well, regardless of the amount of hurt and injustice you have experienced in this life, do not seek to repay to others what has been done to you. Instead, as Solomon says here, wait for the Lord to act. This is where we are reminded that this call to wait is an issue of faith and trust in God. The person who does not wait, the person who gets revenge, the person who seeks to even the scales, so to speak, is expressing a lack of faith in the Lord and his ability or willingness to protect those who are in his kingdom. This person acts because in his heart of hearts, he doesn't either have faith that the Lord will act or that the Lord will act enough to make right the wrong that was done. Revenge is an act of faithlessness. Revenge is trusting in oneself more than trusting in God. Instead of trusting in oneself, Solomon calls us to trust in the Lord. He calls on us to wait. Now, this waiting doesn't mean that we are to ignore the God-established means of justice that is already present in our world. If a crime has been committed against you, you are not acting in faithlessness by calling the police. God has established the government to protect and to ensure justice. Call the police. In the same way, if there has been sin between you and a brother or sister in Christ, who will not repent, well, as the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 18, God has given us the church and the leadership of the church to call this person to repentance. My point is, the call to not avenge and to wait is not a call to ignore what the Lord has already established. Crime needs to be reported. those who sin against you within the church and who are unwilling to repent, they need to go before the leadership of the church. These things should happen. But what should not happen is any one of us taking matters into our own hands to make sure that this other person pays for what they have done. We are not to punish those around us. We are not to intentionally bring pain and hardship into another's life. We're not to punish someone else for what they have done to us. And that includes, be clear here, that includes the silent treatment. Somehow the silent treatment seems to be this righteous way of doing things because you're not yelling or attacking another. But in the end, it's still just one person punishing the other. You don't exist to me. You're not worth my words. You're dead to me. Isn't that a wonderful thing to convey to another person? But when we are wronged by another, it's easy to do all of these things and more. And what can be hard to do is to trust the Lord to make right what has been done. But that is what the wise will grow in doing. The wise will not take matters into their own hands, but instead will trust the Lord. They will pray for that person who has hurt them, just as Jesus told us to do in Matthew chapter 5. The wise will pursue peace with this person, just as Hebrews 12:14 tells us to do. The wise will seek reconciliation, just as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In short, the wise will be a peacemaker and not a revenge taker. And verse 23 conveys to us why revenge taking is so foolish. Solomon writes there, "Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good." What we have here is both a word of encouragement and a warning. Let's start with the word of encouragement. God is perfectly moral. He will never call good bad or what is bad good. Quite the opposite. He will always call what is good good and what is bad bad. There's nothing impure or unjust or unbalanced or false within him or in how he treats his people. He is always just. Which means the Lord will give sinners what they have earned. He will avenge perfectly. His justice will be perfect. The one who has rejected him and who uses and abuses people will get exactly the measure of justice that they have earned and not one ounce short of it. This is why you can wait on the Lord instead of taking matters into your own hands. The Lord will, according to his perfect timing, the Lord will avenge perfectly. And with that idea of the Lord's perfect vengeance in mind, you have the warning for the person who is tempted to take matters into his own hands. Is the person who takes matters into their own hands able? Okay, think about that. Is the person who takes matters into his own hands able to avenge perfectly? Are we able, do we have the ability to give to another the perfect amount of justice that person has earned? How successful do you think you will be in matching perfectly the justice to the crime? Now, I imagine some of us would still like a shot at that. But the reality is, no human can give justice perfectly. Not a single one of us can have the complete knowledge that is present in a single act of wickedness done by another. We may be able to see the outworking of that evil, what the person did or said, but we will never know the inner workings of that person's heart, their motive in doing what they did, the sick joy that they experienced in doing it. There's so much that we just don't know. And so if you go and attempt to avenge yourself, if you take matters into your own hands, your justice will not match the crime. It can't. But more than that, truth of the matter is, when we have been wronged by another, our concern isn't that the punishment matches the crime, right? But that the other person pays for what they have done. Our emotions are so involved that we can't possibly pursue what is true or just. Which means, in our attempt at taking vengeance, we are guilty of the very thing right here that is an abomination to the Lord. Our attempt, no matter how justified we may feel, our attempt at justice is not fair. Our attempt at justice is unequal and false. In our attempt to avenge ourselves for the injustice that was done against us, we are now guilty before God of injustice. Do you see? The fool thinks he can know the other person well enough to bring justice. The wise understand their own limitations, and instead of taking matters into their own hands, trust in the Lord to make right what was wronged. Which is the word of encouragement that we see in verse 24. Solomon writes, "A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way?" What is being communicated here is the sovereignty of the Lord. We like to think that we have control over our lives and what happens in our lives, but the reality is we lack that control. Not a single one of us can make our heart beat one more time after the Lord has determined that our days are done. The Lord is in control of all. This is true for us, and this is true for the person who has hurt you and done evil against you. You can wait on the Lord, because there is nothing that can stop him from judging perfectly. He is holy, right, and just, and because he is sovereign, his justice will be administered. With God, it's never a question of if, but only a question of when. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. And to help us understand how God is different from us, we have this last proverb of the section, which is a warning about us taking a vow. Solomon writes in verse 25, "It is a snare to say rashly, 'It is holy,' and to reflect only after making vows." On its own, this proverb warns us about taking vows. We shouldn't vow to do things because we lack within ourselves the ability and control to make sure that what we vow will actually happen. I mean, for example, I could vow or promise to be at the next Ironman meeting, but what I cannot control is whether or not I get sick, or if I oversleep, or if my car doesn't start, or even if I'm even still alive come Saturday. I mean, Caroline gets back, she sees this beard, and it's over. I should not make vows because I lack the ability to ensure that what I have vowed I'll actually be able to do. But when God says, "I will avenge you," he will avenge. The end is not in doubt. The time may still be in question, but the end is not in doubt. The main point here is that a human being doesn't possess within themselves the ability to ensure that a vow will happen. He is not sovereign, and no matter how committed he is, the result is always in question. But the Lord is not like us. He is sovereign, and what he has said, he will do. And so we don't have to take matters into our own hands. We can wait. We can wait. Not wondering if God will ever act, but knowing, according to God's perfect timing, he will make right the wrong that has been done. The Lord will do just as he has said. And Solomon reiterates that truth in the last section. Look with me now in verse 26. "A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld." As Solomon closes this section on trusting the Lord and not giving in to revenge, he compares God to an earthly king. It would be foolish for an earthly king to allow evil to flourish within his kingdom. No, the wise king will make sure that justice is served and that evil is removed from his kingdom. That's what verse 26 is describing for us. Solomon writes, "A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them." The driving the wheel over them isn't some form of punishment, but is the act of the king seeking out and removing the wicked from his kingdom. The imagery is taken from the process of separating the wheat from the chaff. As the harvest was stomped on, the chaff, the worthless part, would fall off. This way it could be removed from the edible part, the good part. In the same way, a wise king and the Lord himself will separate and then remove from his kingdom those who have rejected him and his ways, those who work evil and use and abuse others for their own gain. This is what the Lord will do. And once again, we are reminded that because God is God, he will perform this task perfectly. That's what verse 27 is all about. Solomon writes there, the spirit of man is a lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. The Lord is able to separate perfectly because he sees every human soul. He knows who it is that loves him and lives for him, who fears the Lord. He knows who it is that trusts him through faith in Jesus. And he knows who hasn't. Those who have trusted in themselves and live according to their own selfish wants and desires. The Lord is able to search every single human heart. There's nothing that can be known that he doesn't know. Therefore, he will perfectly winnow the wicked from his kingdom. Which is not only an act of justice towards those who do evil, but is also an act of love towards his people. Verse 28, steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld. The Lord is good to his people. He is faithful to his people. Love and faithfulness are cornerstones to his reign and rule. We see that all throughout the scriptures, but its ultimate expression is seen in Jesus, who willingly took upon himself the punishment of God that we had earned. Jesus did that on the cross. We see God's love and faithfulness in Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. And at the same time, we see his love and faithfulness in the king's avenging of his people. I believe that to be the point of this section, that as the Lord avenges, not only is the wrongdoer getting what he had earned for his doing wrong, but also the Lord avenges because he loves his people and he has been moved to rescue them. He expresses his love and faithfulness to his people by righting the wrong that was done to his people. And as I'm reading this, I get a glimpse in my mind of what we will read next year from the book of Revelation. In chapter 6, we see a great crowd of martyrs, those who have been executed due to their faith in Christ. And this great crowd of martyrs is crying out for God to avenge them. Their faith in Christ cost them their lives. And the Lord responds to their cry with the words, just a little longer. Vengeance is coming. The Lord will see to it because he loves his people. Wait for the Lord. Don't take matters into your own hands. Trust in him. This is not an easy topic, for we've all been hurt by the sins of others. Even so, it's good that we respond to their sin in such a way that leads to life. And so as we come to our time of reflection this morning, I would ask that you consider for a moment the sins of others that have been committed against you. As you pray to God in just a moment, would you ask God for his help in answering this question? Is there any situation in which I'm not waiting on the Lord, but am taking matters into my own hands? You see, I'm assuming with this question that you have been sinned against by another. Given the fallen world in which we live in, I feel like that's a fairly safe assumption. So how are you handling what has been done to you? Are you handling it in ways that reflect God's goodness and mercy towards you? Taking it before the Lord in prayer, praying for that person's repentance and salvation, seeking to live in peace with this person as much as possible, as much as it is possible with you? Seeking to reconcile with this person if they would be open to reconciliation. These are ways in which we can honor God and actively wait for that person to repent of their sin or for the Lord to bring them to justice. Unfortunately, our first reaction is not to treat others with the same grace, mercy, and kindness that we have received from Christ. When we are hurt by another, we can easily think of hurting them in return. We can be consumed with the idea of them getting what they deserve, all the time forgetting that God doesn't give us what we deserve in the moment. We can seek to punish them with our actions, with our words, with our lack of words. Silent treatment is a wicked tool to inflict pain on another. We can find ourselves dreaming of their demise and celebrating it when it comes. There are many sinful ways we can respond to the sin of others against us. How have you been responding of late? Have you been taking matters into your own hands instead of embracing the Lord and what He would have you do? Are you a peacemaker like Jesus has made peace with you? Or are you a revenge taker? Ask the Lord during this time of reflection. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you treat us differently than how we treat others. There is no person in this life that I have hurt or sinned against more often than I have sinned against you. And yet, Father, you continue to extend me grace and mercy and kindness. Father, I thank you for all of those things and more. And God, I pray that as we reflect upon the scriptures this morning, Lord, that you would call us to trust in you and to respond with that same grace, mercy, and kindness to those that are in our lives. That we would not seek to take matters into our own hands, but Father, that we would trust in you to make right the wrong that has done. Father, that you would put within us a heart that desires repentance and salvation in our enemies. Lord, that they would come to you in humility, seeking to make right the wrong they have done, trusting in Jesus to forgive them of their sins, falling upon the same blood that washes over me. And Lord, if they never come, Lord, if they never come to you in faith and repentance, Lord, we know we can trust in you to make right the wrong that is done. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to be kind and gentle to others. Help us to not harbor hate and anger that only leads to our own bitterness and your discipline in our lives. Search our hearts right now, Father. If there's any anger, any struggles, any frustration with a brother or sister in Christ, any desire for revenge, Lord, I pray that you would winnow that out of our hearts and help us to trust in you to avenge your people. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.